Thank you, Mark, for leading us in those wonderful songs of truth. We're going to be turning to Psalm 1 and continuing with our, I was at the conference this last weekend. I was during that time when Mr. Whitney led us in that meditation, guided meditation, so to speak, and how to meditate on Scripture. The Scripture I chose was Psalm 1, and that's when I decided that I would speak on that this evening. It's so basically this evening what I want to do is have us together examine this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, a psalm that's a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm that, what a wisdom psalm is one that instructs in how to live, how to think, how to respond to situations to God. It's an instructive psalm. It's saying that this is a wise way to live. If you live in this regard, that the information in that psalm is much like Proverbs. It's like the wisdom of Proverbs only put in a psalm that can be sung. And so that's the type of psalm that this is. And it really basically introduces all of the psalms. It's kind of the kingpin or the foundation stone, cornerstone, you might say, for the book of Psalms. And we'll see there that it's really going to examine our attitude towards the law of God or the word of God. And it's going to show us that a righteous person will love the word of God, and that a wicked or unrighteous or sinner, unrepentant or unsaved, whatever synonym you want to put in there, hates it. And in that contrast, we'll see that That's the two sides. That's the two type of people to be. And that's, we see that all throughout Scripture, is the way of righteousness, the way of unrighteousness. And there's somehow we tend to want to create some other choice in the middle there, but there isn't. And so it may not be that we would say, well, I don't hate it, but some Christians will say, well, I love God, but His word is irrelevant, or that we deem it irrelevant by our actions, by how we treat it, by how we look at it, by how we respond to the word of God. We hear it, we say that's nice, but it's irrelevant to my life, and we walk away from it. That's in the category of the wicked. That's in the category of the unsaved and the lost, those that don't love the word of God. We just deem it irrelevant. And we'll see tonight that puts that person in question of being saved. It's also another attitude might be not that you think it's irrelevant or you hate it, but you love other things more. You love other authors or other instructive things more than you do the Word of God. And we show that again by how we demonstrate that in our life. What are we following after? What are we investing our mind and our time and our meditation and our thoughts on? Is it something other than the Word of God? Because it's real clear that a righteous man loves the Word of God, as this morning was pointed out, as the deer that pants after the water when it's thirsting. I've seen a deer in my yard in the summer. Some of you may have seen it. And when you really begin to look at the deer, you begin to see that deer is in stress because it's panting. Its tongue is out. It's panting. And it desperately is trying to seek for water. And it will eat anything that contains water, even plants that are supposedly deer resistant. It'll still eat them. And you've seen that happen in your yards. Come August, they're eating any and everything that has any kind of water content, because they will eat anything that contains water. They crave it. Just like that baby that will move its head to find that. Where's that milk? Where's that milk? Some of you have even taken a bottle and kind of played with an infant like that, kind of moved it around, right? You know, that's cute how they want to go after the bottle. because they know that's their nourishment. Even a baby knows that. And yet, we will deem to love other things more. That puts us in that category. So we'll see that tonight as we look at this psalm. It doesn't leave us a lot of choice between these two ways. And we have to really examine ourselves as we meditate on this, as we look at this, as we really open up Psalm 1. We have to really examine our own heart and ourselves. And and hopefully tonight we can do that together and really be honest with ourselves and say, am I loving God as a righteous man or righteous woman? Am I doing it as a righteous person? Not self-righteous, but a person in Christ loving the word of our Savior? Or am I looking elsewhere for that? And that's what we're going to do tonight. So hopefully it will be successful in the sense that it will cause us to examine our own hearts, not others' hearts, but our own. And that's what's so good about this psalm, is we have to look here. We're not going to see it. We don't look elsewhere. We don't look at our brother and say, this is to look you here. Look at me. Look in the mirror and say, am I a man that loves the word of God? What is my real true attitude towards the word of God? And that's what we get to look at tonight. So let's pray as we get into this. Father, we thank you for your word. How precious it is, and how we slight it so easily, how we take it for granted. We have so many opportunities to hear it, to study it, to possess it in our possession. You have given us great privilege. And I know with that privilege, it's not to be taken lightly and comes with great responsibility. Father, I have to admit, I've been irresponsible. I have not been as responsible as I should with that which you've given to me. So, Father, we ask that this evening that you would not only convict our hearts, you would crush them. You would lay us low tonight, Father. Devastate us. Because we need to realize that you are the author of life. You are the one that has redeemed us, that has extended your grace to us, a people that are so unworthy of it. Father, strip away our self-righteousness tonight. And may we look in the mirror and see who we really are and what we're really doing with what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, this is a wisdom psalm, and it's instructive. So we need to really approach it like that. What instruction is here for me, God? What is it that you want me to know about the contrast between the righteous man and the wicked man? Because that's the contrast that's throughout Scripture, isn't it? And as we read this, we're going to see a downward spiral here that we've all are familiar with this, but it's good to remind ourselves that there is a downward progression. And the downward progression is one that will take us to the pit of hell if we're not careful. How blessed is the man. And I'm going to be reading in the New American Standard. So whatever version you have, you can be looking at that and seeing how maybe getting some more insight about how the words are translated. We're going to try to look at some of the words. Specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at different words and how they relate to one another and to try to draw as much meaning out of this as we can. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, He meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Well, the wicked are not so. But they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows, he knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. Not a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And as we see this downward progression of walking, sitting, or standing, and then finally sitting in the way of, and the path of, this way refers to a lifestyle, a way of living, a way of thinking. And it's the way of sinners. It's the culture of sin, the culture of ungodliness. And we find ourselves in that. As soon as we walk out of these walls, we're in a culture of sinners. We're in a culture of unrighteousness, a culture of wickedness that does not know and does not follow Christ at all. And let's turn to Proverbs real quick and look. And that was this particular one, Proverbs 1, verses 15 and 16. And looking at this word, the way. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Do you see the parallel of the words? The way, the path. Same wording, isn't it? It's almost as if David took the Proverbs here and wrote this, or vice versa, that Solomon in his wisdom knows his father's psalm. It says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. So as we say, don't stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. We're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Why? Because their way, their path, runs to evil. This idea of not walking or not standing is actually kind of this concept of holding back your foot. This literal of restraining your foot. I don't know if you've ever been walking and someone grab hold of your foot. Right? You can't walk. Sometimes a child will grab hold of your foot and you try walking with them, you know, and you can only do that for a few years, Dad, so enjoy it while it lasts, because they'll soon be too big for you to do that. But that's the idea of restraining, holding back your feet in such a way that you can't go forward. Blessed it is to enjoy God's special favor and grace. It's blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the seat, doesn't walk in the way, doesn't stand, doesn't sit with the sinners, but he actually is blessed to enjoy God's special favor and grace. So we have the opportunity in Christ to enjoy God, to enjoy the blessings of grace, the special favor he's bestowed upon us. When it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Our delight needs to be in the Word of God, in his Word, in his instruction to us. Our delight needs to be in it. It's not a burden. It's our delight. It's a righteous person is one who loves the Word of God. It's we rejoice in it. We delight in it. it's not burdensome. It's not a difficulty for us or a chore, but we delight in it. And then it says, and in his law, he meditates day and night. We talked about that this last conference, that idea of meditating, of focusing our attention throughout the day, that morning, noon, night, the word of God is scrolling in our minds. It's ever present in our thoughts. That's what a righteous man does. He meditates. He dwells on it. Look at Psalm 19. Let's look over at that a few pages. And we'll look at verse 14. Well, actually, verse 14 is where we're going to end up. But I want to start in verse 7 with a few things, where it describes this what we're supposed to delight in. Let me change the wording a little bit here and say, what we delight in is perfect. It restores the soul. What we delight in is sure and makes wise the simple. What we delight in is right, rejoicing the heart. What we delight in is pure, enlightening our eyes. What we delight in endures forever. It's true. It's righteous altogether. That which we delight in is more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And this that we delight in so much, it warns us. And there is great reward in the Word of God, which we delight in. Down at verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is our prayer, isn't it? That's our prayer request. May the meditation of my heart be accepted by God. What a wonderful thing that would be. And I think sometimes we really don't. It's not. My heart on my own, it is not acceptable by God. The meditation of my heart, of Glenn Cain's heart, is not acceptable to God. But in Christ, my heart is made pure and clean. My heart can meditate on God. The thoughts of my heart can be acceptable by God if I am in the path of the righteous, if I am in Christ, if I have Christ as my Redeemer, my heart, my thoughts of my heart, the meditations of my heart can be acceptable. And as we read through the Psalms and we pray through the Psalms, and as we make this the meditation of our heart, God's Word, the meditation of our heart, it's acceptable to God. And it will transform us. It will change us from the heart out. It's not the actions we do. It's not the... That's the one danger of the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, is that we do them on the outside as disciplines, but we don't ever let them change us inside. That's really where the change has to come from. That's what God is after, our heart. That's what He seeks to change. The alternative is He gives us over to our own heart. What a disaster that is. If God says, yeah, you can just have your own thoughts, your own meditations, your own. That is the disaster. But the grace of God comes and gives us the desires of our heart as we follow after Him. This analogy after this is, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Let's look at this a little bit. A tree planted. Now that's purposeful. I have two kinds of trees in my yard. Trees I planted and trees that were just there. I didn't plant. Now, I know God planted them, okay? But for the analogy's sake, we don't want to go too far with that. There are trees I purposely put in certain spots in my yard. I planted them. They're in a garden. And I wanted a specific tree in a specific spot for a specific reason. This is what this analogy is this tree has been planted purposefully. Trees don't plant themselves. If they do, sometimes it doesn't work out well. They grow in strange spots. We had a tree plant itself, and my philosophy was, hey, if it likes growing there, great, let's let it grow, because it'll be successful. It turns out it was not a good tree to be planted there, and it was a cottonwood tree, and it got in, all the cottonwood got into all of our furnace and everything and messed everything up and had to pay bills to come and have it all cleaned out and fixed and everything, and we cut the tree down. If I had listened to my wife, we would have cut it down when it was a small tree. So now she reminds me of that regularly. But it's true. I could have taken care of that tree. That tree wasn't purposely planted there. It grew there by where the seeds fell, and it began to grow, and it wasn't a good idea. It wasn't the right kind of tree in the right spot at the right time. And it just, but God, and this analogy here is, this is a tree planted, obviously by God, and is planted purposefully in a certain spot. Now, let's look over at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 has a little analogy here, a little word picture for us of how this works. And Isaiah 61, let's start in verse 3. To grant those who mourn in Zion, give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called, what? Oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, that is this tree in Psalms 1. It's not the cottonwood tree that just grew randomly in the wrong place for the wrong purpose, the wrong time. This is an oak of righteousness planted by streams of water so that God may be glorified. Now this tree, who is this tree? It's us. It's the one who is in the path of righteousness. The one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, he is the tree planted by God. He's the one planted, firmly planted by streams of water. Salvation is a marvelous work of grace, is it not? Let's look at Ephesians 2 and see how it connects with this. Ephesians 2, 8, starting in verse 8. It's a familiar passage, right? Familiar verse. But listen to it in the context of what we're talking about here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared when? Beforehand. So that we would walk in them. See that word picture there of walking? Where before he's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Ephesians is talking about we've been created to walk in passive righteousness, in delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating at day. We're going to be like a tree firmly planted in the right place. See, we're saved by grace so that no one can boast. That is, we have been chosen. We've been chosen to be that tree. We've been chosen to be planted there. A tree doesn't plant itself. All the trees in my yard definitely didn't plant themselves. That would have been nice, but they didn't do it. I had to go out and plant them as the gardener. Well, the great gardener here is planting us. Where? By streams of water. And this idea of being planted is really literally transplanted, chosen by God. We've been chosen by God, transplanted from one place to another. It would be as if I had taken that cottonwood tree and dug it up and put it where it should be. That's what he's done with me. I wasn't planted by streams of water, living water. I was planted on rocky soil. I was planted along the path. I was planted where I would not be able to survive. I was the three-fourths of the soil that where the seeds were planted in the soil that either was eaten up by weeds or birds or stomped on the path. That's where I was. And God came along in his mercy and grace and said, I want to take Glen Cane and transplant him by streams of water. That's what he's done for us. In Ephesians, back at Ephesians again, in chapter 1. Listen to this. It's really, really good. Listen to it with this idea in mind that we just talked about. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? We have been so blessed. We've been blessed beyond every generation that has existed. We have more information about God, from God, than any generation before. And we have the ability to understand it and have it explained and taught to us more than any generation ever existed. We have been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. We've been chosen to be transplanted. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth, in him we also have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. It doesn't get much clearer than that. You can't argue. You cannot argue from Scripture. God did not do this. He did not choose you or me. That his grace was specific. It wasn't random. It wasn't haphazard. It was very specific. He chose you. He chose me to know of his grace. Specifically. And so, now back to this tree. See, this tree is a symbol of this blessed life just explained in Ephesians there. This great grace that has been, this adoption that's taken place, in a sense that digging up of that tree now, off that terrible place it was, this path of the sinners, this way of the unrighteous, the way of the ungodly, out of our country here, out of all the wickedness and ungodliness that exists, he chose to take us and transplant us out of that and put us where? By streams of living water. This tree is a symbol of the blessed life. Look over to Proverbs, and it was, I'm not sure how that was chosen for our Bible reading tonight, but I'd lean over to Linda and say, that's in the message tonight. Proverbs 3. 13. Let's look at that again. How blessed is the man who finds what? Wisdom. Folks, we found it. It's right here in Psalm 1. We found wisdom. We have wisdom right here. We've been given that. We don't have to wonder and look and search, and it's not a mystery to us. It's right here. How blessed are we who find wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For her profit, wisdom's profit, is better than a profit of silver. Her gain is better than fine gold. Isn't that? Aren't you glad about that? Not about you, but I just don't have a lot of fine gold and silver. My bank account is not way up there. Yet what I have is far greater than that. That's insignificant. That's why he says, I think that's why he says the streets of heaven will be paved with it. It's pavement in heaven. That's how insignificant the gold and silver really is. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Notice that phrase. Nothing you desire. See, God knows where our heart is. We desire that which is not wise, which is not precious. We desire the blacktop over the gold he has to offer. He says, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Well, he just said it's beyond riches. It's not the riches he's talking about. He's trying to teach us here. He's trying to give us wisdom that the riches are not the riches that the world is saying is riches. It's what God says is riches. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths peace. Did you see peace in the way of the wicked? The path of sinners? That's not the path of peace. God's way is the path of peace. And then verse 18, wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who hold her fast. Blessed are all who hold her fast. What are these streams we've been planted by? So I think these are an image of the resources of God. The righteous drink from the instruction of the Lord. The instruction in the Word. That's the stream we've been planted by. The local church is the stream we've been planted by. We've been so blessed. We've been planted here where we have a church we can freely come and worship in. We can gladly come here. We are blessed to come here. It is something we can rejoice in and praise God. Every time we get in our car and drive to church, we should be singing praises all the way to church that God, thank you. You've allowed me the privilege to come to this place and hear your word taught by people that faithfully have studied and faithfully will explain it to me. They will encourage me with your word. People that as I'm hurting will put their arms around me. They will pray for me when I'm struggling. That when I'm in hurt. What the Johnstons are going through right now, you don't need a much more private guy than Bob, right? He's a very soft-spoken, quiet, private guy. And yet, we have no idea what his nights have been like. I can remember when he stood right here and shared with us openly, which was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. If you were here the night Bob shared, and he told us a little glimpse, he gave us a little peek into what his life was like every night, having to hook up to a machine to stay alive for hours on end, hooked up to a machine that would keep him alive. Hour after hour, night after night. And his life could only move where that machine plug could take him, which was just a few feet. We have no idea what that's like. I don't know what that's like. Not night after night, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year to live that life. And so when he shares, I'm on the list. There may be a, can you imagine? And yet what's his prayer? His prayers for the family of the grieving family of the one who has died. Their prayer request is that it would go to the one who it would serve the best. Because Bob has learned something. See, he's on the path of righteousness. He's on the path of wisdom. He's on this path that we're talking about tonight. That's why his prayer isn't, oh, please help me get this. God's will would be done, and that these people that are hurting here, and that there's somebody else that's on that list that's hoping that the match is for them. What about the third person on the list? That's where his mind and thoughts are. Because he's learned this. He's lived by this stream. And then we say, what happens when we live by this stream? When we live by this stream, it yields fruit. Well, this fruit, so it's unlike the chaff and this empty, dead stuff that just blows away, or a tree that has no roots or problems and disease and it dies. There's no fruit. It's like the life. This fruit is the life of purposeful productivity. See, it says he prospers in everything he does. This is not financial prosperity. It means success in all areas of one's life. In Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow comes down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth with sounds of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field. I think those trees are the saints. That's us. We get to clap our hands, rejoicing when God's results are evident to us. See, this idea that there's a word in here that this is talking about. And you know what that word is? It says, which yields its fruit when? In its season. A fruit tree doesn't usually bear fruit year-round. If there's a season. There's actually a season where the tree looks dead. It's almost something to look every spring to see, are the trees really going to come back? And all of a sudden, what do we look for? And they've already started. You look around your yard and you see what? Buds coming out of those trees that look dead. But they've gone through a season. Now the season is to grow and eventually have fruit. Or leaves. And you know, we don't always have fruit trees. But you get the idea. See, being fruitful is being successful in its time, in its season. Living a life which God's will is being lived out for the purposes he intended and desires. That's what Isaiah was talking about. It will go out with joy. Joy is that result. The joy when we all clap our hands with joy because God's work has been completed in our lives. That doesn't mean sometimes when the winter comes along, it's hard sometimes, it's difficult, and we struggle. But you know, without that winter, there's no fruit in the spring. The temperatures have to go below freezing. They have to drop, or the trees don't do their thing. How do they know when to come forth with the buds? When the temperature changes. And sometimes we don't see that whole picture, but we'll clap our hands when we see God's full results. See, when we live a life in which God's will is being lived out for the purposes that he intended and desired, in all he does, this righteous man, he lives as Christ would have lived. That's it. That's the key point here, is that we would live as Christ would have lived. One who prospers in all that he does pleases God with all aspects of his life. That's what the perfect one did. That's what Christ did. He lived a perfect life. He pleased God in everything he did. That is what he desires for us to do. We can't do that if we're sitting in the path of the sinner. If we're walking into the council, if we're seeking counsel from the world, if our joy is in the world. See, in contrast to Christ or the Blessed One, the wicked do not prosper. They're like a tree with dead roots or no roots that contain life. A puff of wind comes and blows it away, blows it down. Therefore, in contrast, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. Only those that have the righteousness of Christ can stand. The tree whose roots are in Christ are nurtured by his word. And only he can stand. Only he will stand. Will you stand or will you fall? There's just two ways. It boils down to what we said at the beginning, the righteous and the wicked. And we tend to think of the wicked are those that do worse things than us. That's not what the wicked is. The wicked are those, are all of us, if we're not in Christ. We were wicked. We were transplanted out of the wicked to a life of righteousness. Why would we then live like we're here? Doesn't make sense, does it? See, it's determined by one's relationship with the Word. That's what it boils down to, he says. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's all about the Word. What is our relationship to God's truth? The way of those in Christ that love it. The way of those without Christ that count it irrelevant or even despicable. There's not this middle section. The modern Christian myth is that somehow we can be in Christ and yet not be nourished by his word. See, the branches must be in the vine, right? It has to be. It's like having a bunch of branches not connected to the tree. Have you ever trimmed a tree and you didn't get all the branches you cut out of it? Sometimes when I'm out there and I'm lopping off all the branches and that, and I clear them all out, but you miss a few. And it becomes very evident which ones you missed without too long, right? You can go out and see, I didn't get that one branch that I cut out. It's dead. And its leaves wither. It's not connected. There's no life in it. That is what many times we have as people in the church. They're disconnected from God, the life, and they're dead. And when the season rolls around, there's no fruit, there's no bud, there's no life, because we're not in Christ. The psalmist calls us not only to be in Christ, but to live in Christ, being nourished by his word, that we may prosper in all we do for the glory of God. Not just in Christ and living as one without Christ and not being fed by his word, nourished to produce fruit, which is the joy of the blessed life. See, we don't want to just be in Christ, salvation. We have to be in Christ and live as one in Christ. We don't want to be in Christ and live as one not in Christ. That's what he's saying here. Why would we walk and sit in the way of the wicked and yet say we have life? That doesn't make sense at all. That tree doesn't want to go back to the hard path where there's no water. It wants to stay by that stream and grow. Its roots are going, yeah, this is good. There's nourishment here. And that is what the psalm calls us to do. To not only be in Christ, but to live in Christ. And that's what we have to examine this evening as we close our service. Am I one in Christ, but also living in Christ? Am I a tree purposely planted by God where He's put me to flourish according to His word and what He's called me to do? That's our calling. It's really plain and simple. There's two paths. There's not a third. There's only two. And we better be on the right one, or we have no life in us. Let's pray. Father, your word is not nonsense. Your word is clear. Your word is true. It is alive. And no matter what we might try to do to push it out of our life, to set it aside, to say, no, that's not for me. That's irrelevant to my life. That doesn't touch on my situation. Father, your word is so evidently true that it covers us in all aspects of life. Your desire, Lord, is for us to prosper. You've given us your grace. You provided salvation for us. And as we accept that salvation in Christ, you give us enrichment. You give us nourishment from your word. We thank you so much for a church body where we can be nourished and encouraged, and we have resources around us that we can go to, and people that we can go to, and we can gain so much from. But Father, we have to love your word. Father, there's so much we love that's not of any value. There's so much in our life that we really love more than you and your word. Father, convict us of that. Search our heart, as David said. Find that wickedness in me, Lord, and remove it. Lop those branches off. Prune us. Take us through the winter. Prepare our hearts for the fruit you have for us, for what you have, the prospering you have for us to do, the life you have called us to. Father, may we excel in it. May we flourish in your grace. And may we fall in love with your word more and more as we meditate and study it, as we pray it. May it become something that never leaves us, never leaves our thoughts, that we are constantly meditating because we love it, Lord. Give us that, Lord. We cry out to you, please give us the love for your word that we so desperately need to have. In Jesus' name, amen.